Welcome to the Waite Park Church Sermon Podcast, a ministry of Waite Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We do everything we do because we believe life with Jesus is better. If you like what you hear, we'd love to have you swing by and join us for worship. We meet on Sundays at 10 a.m. and have other groups and ministries on various days of the week. You can learn more by going to waiteparkchurch.org.
Okay, good morning. Happy Sunday, everyone. This week's reading is from the book of Proverbs, specifically 6:6 through 6:11. I'll try not to butcher anything. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy bones. Learn from their ways and become wise. Though they have no prince or governor or ruler to make them work, they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you lazy bones, how long will you sleep? When will you wake up? A little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber.
Good morning. Very uplifting scripture today, wasn't it? It was really jarring. I think Avery read the New Living Translation. And lazy bones, it was kind of a jarring word for me when I first saw it. But, well, you might have guessed that we're talking about money, and this is the second of the series that we're in right now. And according to Jesus, money is a spiritual issue. In fact, he talks about money more than any other topic, and so it must be important. And I also know that this is an important topic to you as well, because last week before the message, we did a pulse survey to just ask you a few questions about money, and it was by far the biggest response we've ever gotten. We've gotten more surveys back from you than we have for anything else, and the answers that you gave or the questions that you had were more detailed than any that we had gotten from any pulse survey. And so obviously this is something that hits a nerve with you as well. And so I know you're interested in it. Now, last week, we talked about what's called the parable of the shrewd manager. If you're not familiar with it, it's basically the parable where Jesus commends a man for ripping off his boss. And of course, Jesus wasn't commending him for that, but he was telling the parable in order to make a point, and the point that he was making is this, is that the people of this world are more strategic about gaining their own selfish ends than the people of the light are about gaining God's kingdom ends. And so Jesus is encouraging us to be strategic with how we think about and how we use money. We shouldn't think less about money, so that's not the goal, is just to not think about it at all. In fact, Jesus says we should think more strategically about how we use money, and we should think about it in the way that God thinks about it. Now, we live in a society that has certain beliefs about money, and we went through some of those last week. For instance, our world tells us that money is a worthy goal. Our world tells us that more money makes you more valuable. It tells us that money can solve just about any problem, and money can make us happy. And it tells us that my money is not anyone else's business. But of course, the Bible tells us that what we have in our possession actually is not ours. It belongs to God, and we have been entrusted with it to use for his purposes. As the Apostle Paul, though, says that God is gracious, and he does allow some of it, at least, for us to use for our enjoyment. And yet money is a big responsibility. And so rather than trying to not make a big deal out of money, Jesus says, you need to be savvy. You need to be knowledgeable about how it works, and you need to use it for God's kingdom purposes. And so to that end, over the month of August, this is what we're talking about. And we're looking specifically at what John Wesley taught about money. And we're using kind of a framework that he used in a sermon that he preached called The Use of Money. And the way he thought about it was he said, gain all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And so today we're going to talk about that first one. We're going to talk about gaining all you can. Now, before we get started with that, I think there's one thing that we're going to have to admit here, is that Jesus never told people to gain all you can. Okay, so there's a little bit of a rub, but I think you'll see why we're talking about this in just a minute. Because I don't believe that Jesus was actually against making money. If Jesus tells us to be strategic about how we think about money, then how we procure money is part of that strategy. And so I think Jesus, in his preaching, takes for granted Proverbs, for instance, like Avery read a little bit earlier, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." And what we see when we look at Proverbs like this is that the Bible makes a very clear connection between money and work. But what some people may not know is that work was actually God's design. You see, there are some people who lament the fact that they have to work. Every day they go into work and say, "Oh, why can't we just, you know, why can't money just appear out of nowhere? Why can't we just get it on money trees?" In fact, some people even long for the day when robots will do all of the work and we'll have nothing but leisure time. There are a few tech billionaires that are working on that right now, if that's your thing. But there are a couple of problems with this, okay? The first is that I don't actually think that a workless society would be a very good society. God created us to work. In fact, I have in mind right now, we showed this not too long ago, the clip from the beginning of the movie WALL-E, where all of the humans are sitting around in chairs and they're overweight and lazy and are consuming all kinds of food and media and that and just kind of zoned into their world. And I just, when I think about the world of the tech billionaires, this is kind of what I think about. A world without work, nothing but leisure time. And what happens is they become defenseless even against the smallest challenges in life. And so I don't think that that would be a net positive if nobody had any work. But just as importantly, I think a workless society is also not a biblical aspiration. I just don't think it's biblical. And to see this, all we have to do is go back to the creation story in the book of Genesis. Now, the creation story, and we've been over this many, many times, tells us that God created humans in his image. And one of the things that it means is that every single human being is valuable regardless of ability, disability, whoever they are, just by virtue of being human, you are valuable. But the second part of it is that we have a responsibility to bring about flourishing by imposing order on the world. That's the second part of what it means to be made in the image of God. God created the world good, but he created it incomplete. And so he made human beings to be his representatives and workers to bring out the best of creation. This is what we call the creation mandate. And so we see it here in Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work and to take care of it. Now, remember where this is in the book of Genesis. This is in chapter 2. Now, there are some people who say, well, work is the result of the fall. But where do we see the fall? Chapter 3. And so God created work before the fall happened. And so it was a part of his regular creation. Work was God's idea. And so when our tech billionaires promote a workless society, I don't think we should see that as a very good thing because it works against the very nature of creation. I mean, if you think that life lacks meaning for many people right now, imagine if there was no work. So the question is then, well, what does this have to do with money? Of course, you see that there is a little bit of a connection between work and money, right? But Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow nor reap, nor store away in barns." In other words, they don't work, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Now, Jesus says that God cares for us. But actually, one of the ways that he cares for us is that he provides for us by giving us the ability to do meaningful work, to contribute to the good of the world, and to provide for ourselves and for our family. And there's kind of a negotiation that happens when you work. It's almost like an exchange that you make. And getting a paycheck is one way that we know that the world values what we're doing. The world pays us to do things that are valuable for the world. Now, of course, we really like it when we do a job and we get personal satisfaction out of it. And that's one way that we can know that we did something valuable for the world. But of course, personal satisfaction doesn't put food on the table. And so we need money. And when we do something that's valuable for society, sometimes the world pays us to do that. Now, of course, there are some incredibly important things that we do that society doesn't pay us money to do. For instance, being a parent. Okay, if you're a stay-at-home parent, you don't get paid for that necessarily. And yet, is there work that's more important than that in our world today? See, the truth of the matter is that we live in a fallen society, and so there is not necessarily a correlation between the importance of the work that you do and the amount of money you get paid to do it. Okay, here's an example. Who does more important work, a teacher or a professional basketball player? And who gets paid more money? You see, so our priorities are out of whack. And I say that as a huge basketball fan, too, by the way. But that's a product of the fall, that what is valuable in our society is not necessarily paid the most. Okay, but not only that, but the fall also ensured that a valuable skill or hard work doesn't necessarily guarantee financial gain. For instance, we have something called the economy, and the economy doesn't always cooperate. Sometimes it's hard to find work. Sometimes the cost of living increases, but wages don't increase. And of course, there are unforeseen circumstances, an accident or disability that renders someone unable to work, either temporarily or permanently. And then there are people, companies, whole industries that exploit workers for selfish gain. And so there are a lot of things that are wrong in our world that that work does not always seem very meaningful and that our society does not always reward us for. And so, in Proverbs 6, wisdom tells us to look to the ant, to work hard, to be wise, to plan for the future. And of course, that's really good advice. But for our liberal, individualistic, capitalistic society, this actually causes us to think about passages like Proverbs chapter 6 a little differently than what it was intended to. You see, this individualistic mindset leads us to think about work kind of in this way. These are the kinds of things that go through our head. I should work hard, and so I have money for myself and my family. If you don't have enough money, it must be because you don't value hard work, and you're just trying to live off other people. And if you don't work hard for whatever reason, then I shouldn't have to support you, and I certainly don't want my taxes to go toward that. Right? Causes us to think that way. But I'm going to tell you right now, while the Bible does tell us you need to work hard, this is not a biblical attitude. You see, the Bible was written in a society that was interdependent, and they knew it. And so, for instance, they didn't have hotels, and so if someone went on a long trip and they were traveling, they would go into a town and they would have to rely on the hospitality of other people to put them up, to feed them, and to keep them safe. They didn't have things like welfare or food stamps to help people get by. Think about the parable like Jesus tells of the person who knocks on his neighbor's door in the middle of the night asking if he has any bread. It assumes that kind of reality, that people are interdependent on each other. And that still happens in our society today. We are dependent on each other. But then we can also look at passages like from Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul writes this. In one sentence, he says this: he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something good with his own hands. And then we might expect him to say, so that you can gain money for yourself. Okay, and we really like this one in our individualistic society. You need to carry your weight. But what we don't do is we don't finish that sentence, because the Apostle Paul continues on. So he says, the one who has been stealing must steal no longer, doing good with his own hands, and here's why, that he may have something to share with the one in need. This is actually a better way to think about work. You see, there are more factors. While work is a good thing, there are more factors to our daily survival than just work, our willingness to work hard. And that's why I think we need to be clear what we mean when we say that we should gain all we can. When we say gain all you can, this is not about upward mobility. And so since this is a bit of a foreign concept to us, in the time we have left, I want to sketch out a little bit what we mean when we say that the first ingredient in thinking about money biblically is to gain all you can. Okay, the first thing you need to know is that gaining money, even gaining a lot of money, is not sinful. It's not bad in and of itself. And so we shouldn't begrudge people who make a lot of money. The Bible is not into class warfare in this way. At the same time, we do need to qualify this. Making money in itself may not be wrong, but it's also not a worthy goal. You see, if your primary mission in life is to get rich, or if that's a big factor in how you make decisions, then you are playing with fire. As we learned last week, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. In other words, the desire for more money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. All right, so here's a practical way to think about this. Let's say you want to start a business. You can start a business with a couple of different motivations. Now, let's use Facebook as an example. I don't know, I haven't seen the movie about it. You know, I don't know what the motivation of the founders of Facebook was, but let's assume the best. Let's assume that they had this great idea, that they believed that their technology would make the world a better place. They could connect people across long distances. It would allow families to stay in touch even when they couldn't be present with each other. Now, according to the creation mandate, this is actually a worthy goal. Starting a business in order to help people to make the world a better place, this is a good reason to start a business, and it's a good motivation. The other possibility is you can start a business with the motivation of saying something like, I have this great idea, and I think I can make a lot of money by doing this. And it can allow me to live an easy life. And you can see those two very different motivations will determine how you run your business then. Now, keep in mind that it is a business, and it does need to make money. And so, you know, that's a part of it. You can't completely discard any of that, but it is a business. You need to make some money. I have this conversation with Emma quite often when it comes to Immigrant Connection. Now, it's not, I mean, it's a business kind of, it's a nonprofit, okay? The primary purpose of Immigrant Connection is not to make money, okay? But we do need to charge for our services. And the reason that we need to charge for our services is because if we don't, or if we give steep discounts to everyone, then we're not going to be able to help people in the future because we won't be able to stay open. All right, and so there's a little push and pull there. We want to make it affordable for people, and yet our main goal is not to make money. So we operate differently than if our main goal was to make money. Now, I know that there are some people who maybe start out motivated by the desire to help people, but as they start to make money, then their motivation begins to change. Or they start to have stockholders, and now they feel loyalty to their stockholders. And all of a sudden, how they do business is different than it was in the past. Okay, that's the allure of the idol of money. The more you have, the more you want. Now, I understand that most of us don't lead a company. But it is true for all of us that our motivation matters, that what we think about what we're doing with our work will determine how we do our work. For many, work is just a way to earn a paycheck. Okay, now, and that's not greedy. I'm not even criticizing that. Sometimes we just need a job that earns a paycheck. Because for many people, their job and their calling in life are very different things. But even in a job that you don't see as your calling, you should know that you are fulfilling the creation mandate. And so how you do your job matters. How you treat people while you're doing your job matters. Even if you're not working with people, doing your job well and treating your coworkers well is a responsibility that all of us need to take seriously, because this is part of work. This is part of the creation mandate. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians 3, 23 and 24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. And so, if digging ditches is your job, dig the best darn ditches you can. Okay, if it's customer service, then do everything you can to make sure that your customers are feeling valued. If your company contributes to the flourishing of society in any way, and most of them do, then no matter how tedious your job might seem, you are contributing to the creation mandate, and what you do is valuable. Sometimes in the process of doing that, of fulfilling the creation mandate, you do something that society finds valuable and you're able to make money. And sometimes you can make a bunch of money, and there's nothing wrong with that. You shouldn't stop doing something just because you're making money doing it. Okay, I know you all were wondering that. Should I quit my job or should I work for free? No, don't work for free. All right. But understand that if this happens for you, then you have a great responsibility, and there will be a temptation for your priorities to change. Now, of course, I recognize that making too much money is not most people's problem. Okay? But even with that, Wesley says, gain all you can. In fact, I mean, it sounds kind of greedy, but in fact, what he does in his sermon is he actually spends most of the sermon setting limits on how we should gain all we can. Okay? We always gain money by exchanging it for something else, for our time, for our skill, for our knowledge. There's an exchange that happens there. And so I want to spend a little time talking about three things that we should never exchange for more money. Okay? The first one, and this one comes from Wesley, we shouldn't gain all we can at the expense of life. Okay? So, in other words, don't take on highly dangerous jobs simply because you can earn more money. Okay? Here's how Wesley said it, all right? So this is Wesley quote of the day. Keep in mind, he wrote this in the 1700s. All right, so he writes this. He says, some employments are absolutely and totally unhealthy, as those which imply the dealing with arsenic or other equally harmful minerals, or the breathing an air tainted with streams of melting lead. All right, so if you're working with melting lead, then you need to be careful, or maybe don't have that job. Right, which must at length destroy the firmest constitution. All right, so molten lead, arsenic, okay, stay away from those things. Again, it was the 1700s. Okay, but get this. Here's what he also says, all right, and this one just cut to the heart. He said, others may not be absolutely unhealthy, but only to persons of a weak constitution. Such are those which require many hours to be spent in writing, especially if a person writes sitting and leaning upon his stomach or remain long in an uneasy posture. Now, just as an aside, I have a smartwatch. And I can be sitting at my desk for like 3 or 4 hours. And if I get up to use the restroom, I walk like 10 steps. And my watch is so encouraging because it says, good job, you've been active. All right, so maybe we take this with a grain of salt. But the point is that more money is not worth your life. Now, is there anyone here who would say that I work a relatively dangerous job? Yes. Parenthood, very, very dangerous. All right, we don't have a lot, but I know that there are fewer of these kinds of jobs around today than there were in the 1700s, and I know that the government kind of regulates how dangerous they are. As much as sometimes the trades complain about OSHA, they actually play an important role in the world of keeping jobs from being too dangerous. But we can't take this too far, because sometimes there are just dangerous jobs that need to be done, okay? Because we have police officers, we have firefighters, And these are jobs where you are hired to, at times, knowing that you may have to risk your life for the sake of another. And I don't think even Wesley would say, no, you shouldn't work those jobs. I think they would say, those are noble professions. You should do them. Some of you remember a number of years ago, Andrew talked about the Canes. A number of years ago when Ebola was first kind of rising in West Africa, Carrie Jo Kane, who was here at the time, she's a nurse, worked for World Hope, worked in public health, and all of that. While everybody else was leaving the country, she was going into the country, into the face of Ebola. And now, she wasn't doing that because she could get rich. Okay? There are some people who do that, who say, there's a lot of money there, I know it's dangerous, but hey, the money is worth it. She wasn't doing that. She was doing it because she knew that she was contributing to the flourishing of society. And so her motivation was different. And I know that's the case for many police officers. Police officers probably don't get paid as much as they should. Firefighters probably don't get paid as much as they should. But for a lot of them, that's not their motivation. Their motivation is we want to help people, and that matters. Okay? But if you're doing it just for more money is not worth your life. Your motivation matters. Okay, here's a second trade-off that's not worth it for gaining more. Okay, and it's one that I think Wesley didn't really talk about because he really couldn't talk about it, and it's family. Now, this is a blind spot, I think, that Wesley had. He wasn't the best example for us of this, but I would say don't exchange your relationships to gain all you can. Okay? Now, I think this can apply to many different relationships. It can apply to a community of people, to friendships, but I think it especially applies to family. Now, John Wesley in his day was a very sought-after speaker. He didn't get married until he was 48 years old. The woman that he married was 41, and by all accounts, they had a pretty terrible marriage. In fact, she seemed to be very unpleasant. She was very jealous, and he was dismissive of her, and he was gone for long periods of time and didn't really even seem to care. All right. And so in his sermon on the use of money and gaining all you can, Wesley did not mention family. But I think this is something important to talk about, because there are many people who sacrifice their family on the altar of mammon. And it's a delicate tension, because being in the world means that there are times when you can't spend time with your family. You can't spend the time that you would like. And yet that's the reality. And so there are a lot of people who would say, well, that's why you have to have this thing called work-life balance. And work-life balance is not necessarily something that I teach. And the reason is, it's because you really can't balance work and life. Okay? But I teach more in terms of seasons, that there are seasons of life. And there are, you know, maybe weekly, it may be yearly seasons, it may be seasons that are much longer than that, like childhood or something like that. You see, you need time for family and you need work time, but they're not necessarily distributed evenly throughout life. So for me, for instance, I want to tell you, I don't work as hard during the summer as I do at other times, until we get to like August or so, okay? And the reason is because in ministry, life is just a bit more relaxed during that time. You guys are out of town or on vacation, something like that. We don't have all the ministries that we're doing. There's less planning that needs to be done. And so I take a little bit of time off. I spend some time with my family. I took a sabbatical this year, you know, which is not a normal thing necessarily, not a yearly rhythm, but it is something. But these are seasons. But then when the fall ramps up, then I'm starting to work more and more. And, you know, when the kids were young and they were still in school, then they were at school a lot. They were in activities and things like that. And so there are seasons. If I tried to balance it, you know, whatever, 50-50 throughout the year, it just wouldn't work very well. But there are times when I need to be busier, and there are times when I need to rest, and you need both of those things. And so you always have to pay attention to what season am I in right now? What season of life? Now that Ann and I are empty nesters, and I always say she needs less time with me than I need with her, then I can go and I can work more, and she's okay with that, and she can get some stuff done that she wants to do. Okay, but there are different seasons, and so how I operate today is different than when I had small children at home. Now, the hard part about this is it would be great if I could say, well, you need to spend X amount of time with your children. You need to spend X amount of time with your family. This is how much money you should move for and all of that. But there are no lines like that. But the thing is if you keep in mind seasons, and you also keep in mind that once you have a family, then that becomes a part of your role in the creation mandate, a very important part of that. Not everybody will have a family. Not everybody will be married. Not everyone will have kids. But when you do, that becomes a part of fulfilling your creation mandate, and you have to keep that in mind. So don't sacrifice your family at the expense of money. And then finally, gain all you can, but not at the expense of your soul. Now, this one is from Wesley, but it's also directly from Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the one who asked this question, what will it profit you to gain the whole world and yet lose your soul? How you decide to make money cannot be divorced from your calling in the world. And we can gain the world and lose our soul in a number of different ways. Let me mention three. And these are actually ones that Wesley talked about as well. First, if you work in an industry that harms people and society. So for instance, I can't tell you what that is because the harm is not always clear. There's not just this line there, but you'll have to work with your conscience. So for instance, gambling harms a lot of people. Should you work in a casino? Alcohol harms a lot of people. Should you work as a bartender? Coca-Cola harms a lot of people. Should you work for Coca-Cola? So you see, where the lines are, it's not always very clear. But it's something that you have to keep in mind. Sometimes we can justify it. Well, I can make more money if I'm doing this or that. But it's not worth losing your soul. Second, if you're asked to do things that are unethical or inconsistent with the creation mandate. Okay, so even if you work in a field where you would say, well, this field is fine, it's not harmful to people, but if I'm asked to do something that is unethical or it harms people, then I need to rethink about it. For instance, debt collectors. Now, on the one hand, asking people to pay their debts is not necessarily a bad thing, but if you've ever talked to a debt collector, oftentimes the tactics that they ask them to use are absolutely unethical. And so, you know, there are a lot of things that Christians ought not to be participating in. Okay, or third, we could again be working in a fine industry and our job is good and useful, but the company, the boss, local branch, whatever, seems to only be interested in the bottom line. And we don't feel good about how they treat people. Okay, so any of those things, you can gain more money but lose your soul at the same time. And very rarely, like I said, very rarely are there clear-cut situations where you say this is completely wrong. If there were those situations, then you probably would not have taken the job in the first place. Okay. But there might come a time when you say, as a believer, as a Christian, I cannot continue to make money this way. No amount of money is worth compromising your integrity or your soul. So, here is the bottom line. There is nothing wrong with making money. Be strategic about it. In fact, it can be a very useful tool. If you have the opportunity to make more money and it doesn't go against your conscience and you're still fulfilling the creation mandate, then I would say go for it. But understand that there is always a trade-off. How much you make does matter, but it's not the only consideration. God did not give you the gifts that he gave you only to grow your portfolio. You were created to contribute to the flourishing around you. And money can be a strategic tool for that, but it's just a tool to accomplish something greater. Your worth is not determined by your net worth. And we know this because the most significant person ever to live had very little for net worth, probably in our terms, zero. And yet, his work was priceless. It was his work. It was Jesus's work. His teaching, his example, his death and resurrection, and teaching us what it means to be human, and then dying for us so it freed us and empowered us to be able to work to fulfill the creation mandate that God has given us, to accomplish what he's given us to do. And so with this in mind, I want to close with these words from the Apostle Paul from Ephesians chapter 2. And listen to what he says. This is how the gospel impacts how we work in the world. We oftentimes don't put it together, but I'm telling you, they are together. Here's what the Apostle Paul writes. He says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." But here's the key. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So, whatever you do to make the world better, your work is valuable to God. And so do it with all of your heart. And if you can get paid for it, that's just a bonus. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you today for giving us the ability to be able to make money, to be able to earn a living. But I pray that for all of us, that whatever we do for work, that that would not be our primary consideration. That if we can gain all we can, yes, that's great, that's cool, all of that. But more than anything, I pray that our motivation would be to grow the flourishing of our society, that we would work for the benefit of the people around us. Yes, God, I pray that we would be able to provide for ourselves, to provide for our families, to be able to find some enjoyment in life. But I also pray that we would take our role as humans, as made in the image of God, seriously, and that we would work to fulfill the creation mandate, no matter how much we get paid to do it. And God, I pray that continually that we would be wise with what we have, that we would use it for your purposes, and that we would not be motivated by how much we can make, but that we would be motivated by the good that we can do in fulfilling the task that you've given us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Wake Park Church Sermon Podcast from Wake Park Church in Northeast Minneapolis. We hope this week's sermon helped you learn to know and love Jesus more and serve him in your unique place in the world. If you have feedback or questions, get in touch with us by emailing podcast@wakeparkchurch.org.